I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word, whether you're in the building or whether you're online, and turn to John chapter 6. We started a couple of weeks ago a series entitled Say What, where we were looking at some of the hard sayings of Jesus. In other words, there are some times that we read a passage of Scripture, and the words, perhaps, boy, they don't sound very Jesus-like, or they can come across pretty harsh, or we just wonder, what in the world does that mean? The passage we're looking at today is in John chapter 6, and it's verse 54, and let me just read it to you. We'll put it on the screen. Here's what Jesus said. This is Jesus' words, by the way. If you have a red-letter Bible, these will be in red letters. Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day." Now, take that first part. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. How many of you know that can be kind of gross, right? Just even thinking about it. And if you misunderstand it, as many do, it can even lead us to doctrinal error, that we want to make sure that we fully understand what in the world is Jesus actually saying, and what does Jesus actually mean, and how did those, a Jewish audience, who were listening to his words there in John chapter 6, how would they have understood not just these words in this verse, but the whole chapter together? Now, I'll submit to you that you basically, when you come to this verse, you have one of four options as to how you interpret this passage. First of all, you can think that Jesus perhaps was talking about the zombie apocalypse. Now, you might think, really? Well, if you follow zombie shows, from time to time, they will make references to this kind of a statement. But we know Jesus wasn't talking about the zombie apocalypse. You actually can go into the Greek society. And apparently for those that when they died that were particularly evil, they would chain their body to the ground. They didn't want them ever getting back up. But here's what we know. The idea that we know, you and I know, in our mind of zombies, they didn't come in to literature until about the 17th century. So that one's out. Jesus was not talking about the zombie apocalypse. The second thing, Jesus conceivably could be talking about cannibalism. Now, notice what it says. Whoever eats my flesh, how many of you think that sounds like a cannibal? Now, it's okay to raise your hand and say it sounds like it, but I know it's not, okay? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Jesus could be advocating for cannibalism, but here's what we know. Remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience. There are even religious leaders in the crowd. If you go to the Old Testament law forbade the drinking of blood altogether. It actually forbade and said it was against the law to eat meat that still had the blood in it. What did Jesus say? I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So the second thing we know is that Jesus was not talking about cannibalism. There is a third option, and there are a lot of people that buy into this. They believe that what Jesus is talking about here is the Lord's Supper. That Jesus is speaking of the Lord's Supper. But I want you to know this. This passage is not talking about the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper is talking about this passage. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, when we come to the Lord's Supper, if you go back to that verse, if you take this verse in a literal meaning, not a metaphorical one, that Jesus is talking about some literal bread or literal blood, then you've got to take it somewhere. The Roman Catholics believe this verse relates to the Lord's Supper. And so here's what they say. Whoever eats my flesh, they're talking about the Lord's Supper, and drinks my blood, they're talking about the Lord's Supper, has eternal life. Well, if you take this passage as talking about the Lord's Supper and not the Lord's Supper talking about this passage, you have to come to the idea that there is something in the bread and something in the juice that provides a grace and a forgiveness. The Roman Catholic doctrine for this is called transubstantiation. You might want to write that word. You can't get into heaven if you can't spell it right, okay? Transubstantiation. Let me break that word down for you and let you know what it means. We all know the word trans, right? It means to change. Substantiation means a changed substance. If you are in a Roman Catholic Mass, or a Eucharist as they might refer to it, the priest will actually pray over the bread and pray over the wine, and they believe that when we eat the bread and drink the cup, it actually changes substance and becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, therefore offering more grace, more mercy, and more forgiveness. The problem with that is that we don't understand the context, that Jesus is talking about the bread and the blood metaphorically. Plus, if we have to go to the Lord's table to receive more grace and more forgiveness and more mercy, then it becomes a work. Salvation becomes a work and not all of grace. What did Paul say? For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works. So for you and I to have salvation, we don't have to keep going back to the Lord's Supper, going back to the Lord's Supper, going back to the Lord's Supper, but we do. Why do we go back to the Lord's Supper? Because it reminds us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, so go back to this passage as we think about it. Jesus is speaking metaphorically about something completely different here. He's not talking about the zombie apocalypse. He is not talking about cannibalism. He is not talking about the Lord's Supper here. He is talking metaphorically about his body. Now, if you look through God's Word, when you say, well, he uses the word eat, I want you to know, interesting, you can't see it in the English, but in the original language, the word Jesus uses in this passage, in the original language, is a different word than is commonly referred to as eating. It is a word that really talks about savoring something. It is referred to outside of biblical literature as an animal out in the field that is continually chewing its cud. Does that make sense? That you are really enjoying something. You are savoring something. You are chewing on something. You're not just gulping it down. So Jesus is saying, chew on this. Who I am and why I came and what my death, burial, and resurrection ultimately means is what provides eternal life for anyone who believes. Now remember, if you go through God's Word from Old Testament to New Testament, the salvation experience or the invitation towards salvation is always and oftentimes paralleled with an earthly illustration. What did the psalmist say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. How many remember that verse? Taste. What is he saying? There is something that we understand about tasting things that reminds us that when we taste God, we realize he's a God of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. What did Jesus say as he opened up the Sermon on the Mount? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What was he saying? If we are empty, he says, if you have an empty stomach, it is also in the Old Testament and New Testament referred, those who are called with, who are said to have empty stomachs are also said to be without God. Now, don't think, well, just because I have a full stomach that I'm with God, because there are also times in Scripture where people have a full stomach, but they are full of themselves and pride in not God. So when we come to this passage, this isn't foreign to the Old Testament or New Testament that the idea of salvation would be equated spiritually with just like eating something, but savoring it. For you and I, we really need to savor who Jesus is, why God sent him, what he did on the cross, what happened when he was resurrected from the tomb, and how you and I can truly taste the sweetness and the goodness and the grace of God. So let me give you a couple of thoughts as we journey through this. If you're going to understand verse 54, you got to start with context. Context is always the key. We can't just pull a verse out, and always be careful when someone pulls a verse out of the context and says, here's what this verse means. We always want to set it back in context. Now, if you go to John chapter 6, hopefully you have it open. The first 13 verses is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. Everybody say 5,000. Remember what happened? All the people followed Jesus out. He preached a great sermon, but it became late, and the disciples looked at Jesus and said, hey, you need to send these people away so they can go into the cities and find something to eat. How many remember what Jesus said? No. You give them something to eat. And they go, how much is that going to cost, right? Jesus said, tell me what you have. They brought some loaves and some fishes. Jesus performed a miracle, fed all the people. And then what happened? He gathered all the extra pieces back up, right? If you go to verse 4 in John chapter 6, it says that it was the time of the Passover. So I'm setting the context for us to get here. What is the time of the Passover? It was remembering back. The children of Israel were to always remember the Passover. Go back to their bondage and slavery in Egypt. Remember the first 9 plagues God delivered to the Egyptians? Then you came to the big one at the end, and God said, I'm going to destroy the firstborn. How are you rescued? How are you rescued? You would go into your house, you would sacrifice and have a sacrificial lamb, you would take the blood of the lamb, you would put it over the doorpost, you would go in with the lamb, you would eat the sacrificial lamb after cooking it, and you would remember the Passover. Now, that's a whole portrayal of what Christ would do when he came in the New Testament. So they would put the blood over the doorpost. Then you remember God would pass them by and they would be saved because of the sacrificial lamb. Now we're in the book of John. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John in his gospel makes a clear reference that John the Baptist, the first time he saw Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sins of the world. So as we think the context, this is the season and the time of the Passover. So the first thing that Jesus did in the first 13 verses was he did what? He fed the people. Look at John chapter 6, verse 12. We'll put it up here on the screen. Jesus feeds the people. Look at John 6, verse 12. It says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather all the pieces up that are left over and let nothing be wasted. So first thing that happens in John chapter 6, as John is writing this for a primarily Jewish audience at this moment, is Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now jump down to the next thing. What's the second thing that we see as we pick up? The people want more food. They said, man, that was kind of a cool deal. That last time we heard Jesus preach, he fed us. So what happens is they go back for more physical food, but Jesus wants to turn the story and metaphorically talking about physical, not physical food, but spiritual food. So let's drop down in the context, go back to the next verses here. Look at verse 25. So we've now made it to verse 25. We're going to verse 54. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Verse 26, Jesus answered, and he said, very truly I say to you, you are not looking for me. You are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus knows that they have followed him not because they really listened to the teaching or they wanted to see even another miracle, but they wanted some more food. Now notice how Jesus responds. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. So what Jesus is now doing is he is turning or flipping the script. He has taken a metaphor of physical food and then drawing a parallel line to a spiritual food. He's saying physical food will spoil. It is temporary. It's good for a season, but eventually it won't help you in eternity. However, as he flips the script, he says spiritual food will last forever. Go back. Notice what he says. He says, do not work for food that spoils, that's physical food, but for food that endures to eternal life. Now let's continue to read, which the Son of Man will give to you. Now let me just stop you, give you a little more context here. Son of Man, that is a phrase that is used for Jesus' humanity. As a matter of fact, if you look in the New Testament, Jesus is the one that uses this phrase, Son of Man, most often to define himself. He is letting people know, even you and I, Jesus wasn't just a spiritual being that appeared. He was here in the flesh. That Jesus was fully God and fully man. What did Paul say in Colossians chapter 1? Said, in him or in Jesus, all the fullness of deity, that's the Godhead, dwelt in bodily form. So Jesus is saying this. He says, the Son of Man will give to you. Look at verse 28. Then they ask him, what must we do to do the work that God requires? Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, the work of God is this, to believe. Everybody say the word believe. To believe in the one he has sent. So Jesus has now flipped the script. He is no longer talking just about eating food. He is now talking about spiritual food. How do we eat spiritual food? By faith, by trust, and ultimately by believing. So now Jesus has flipped the script. So now he's going to fully differentiate. Remember, we're just going through the context of John chapter 6 so we can understand verse 54. Now that Jesus has flipped the script, he's now going to differentiate what is the difference between physical food and spiritual food. He wants to what? Differentiate between physical food and spiritual food. So let's go to the passage. Verse 35 is where we're going to pick it up. Notice what it says. It says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. So who's the bread of life? Jesus. Jesus says, I am now the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Was he talking about spiritually? You will never be hungry. And whoever believes, everybody say believes. So now he's fully flipped the script. He's not talking just about physical food. He's talking about spiritual nourishment. He says, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes, everybody says believes, believes in him, shall have eternal life. So what produces eternal life? Not eating physical bread, not drinking physical wine, but instead believing in God's one and only Son shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Now, go to verse 47. Let me show it to you again. Very, very truly, I tell you, the one who, say it again, believes has eternal life. And then Jesus reminds them, I am the bread of life. So Jesus has taken, if we take the context, just the context, Jesus physically feeds the people. The people want more physical food. Jesus says physical food will last for a while, but what you really need for eternity is a spiritual food. How do you gain the spiritual food or eat the spiritual food? It is not a physical eating, but a spiritual believing. That you and I need to have faith, trust, and belief in what Jesus Christ did by dying on the cross, being buried in the tomb, and raising again the third day. So, Jesus is speaking primarily to a Jewish audience, so he wants to provide for them a Jewish Old Testament illustration. So he's talked about, you're not eating, now you're believing. You're not just eating, now you're believing. You're not just eating, you're now believing. Believing is what brings eternal life. He knows they're a Jewish audience, so Jesus now uses an Old Testament illustration. What is an illustration? And Jesus uses them all the time through Scripture. That he'll be walking down the road and want to teach the disciples a lesson. He says, look, the fields are white for harvest. What does that mean? They are ripe for harvest, right? They were actually looking at fields. And he says, man, we need to go out and harvest the field. Jesus was always using illustrations that were contemporary to his day. Also, he was using illustrations that people knew. Just one of the things that we do anytime we open up Scripture today is if there is something going on in the world around us, that we can draw a spiritual application from what everyone sees and believes, it is a good thing to illuminate our hearts and our minds so we can understand Scripture. So for this audience that Jesus was speaking to, he says, let's go to the Old Testament. So drop into the next verse, verse 49. Jesus says, let me give you an example. Your ancestors, what is he talking about? After the Passover, after they've made it out of the promised land while they're wandering around in the desert, he says, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. So what is he doing? He is again reminding them that physical food lasts for a while, but at the end of the day, physical food does not last for eternity. So then he goes on, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven. Draw an analogy. Where the manna come down from? From God. Here is a bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. He's taken a physical illustration and given a spiritual meaning to it. Now, as we move on, verse 51, he says, I am the living bread. He's saying, I'm the ultimate manna. I am the manna that if you eat, which means to believe or trust or have faith, you will never die, but instead you will have eternal life. So he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. What is he saying? I am God's Son. What did he say in John 3:16? For God, just a few chapters earlier, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish and would have everlasting life. So Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh. Now we're moving into the passage, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, so we're to a place where Jesus started off giving them physical food. They came back wanting more physical food. He says, what you need is not physical food, you need spiritual food. And then he flips the script using a physical food analogy to talk about an eternal life that we have. Not by eating something, but instead by believing something. So now let's go to the verse. We've worked our way through John chapter 6. Now let's set the verse in context. Here we are. Go to John chapter 6, verse 53. There we go. Verse 53. Jesus said to them, very truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, there's the word again, and drink his blood, you have no life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. Now notice what he says in verse 55. For my flesh is real food. Everybody say real food. It is the only food that lasts. When we're talking about God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's love, he says, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Go to the next one. And I in them. Look at verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So he's made the transition complete. He's gone from physical food to spiritual food. He's gone from physical eating to spiritually believing. Now let's continue to read on. Ultimately, the outcome is that we will live forever. Now, verse 56. From this time, many of his disciples, in other words, don't think of the 12, think of those who had been following him, those who had been listening to his teaching. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why? verse 67, because they did not like what he was saying. He was saying, listen, all your Old Testament law, all your ritualistic living, all your Old Testament sacrifices, at the end of the day, the only thing that provides salvation is trusting in me and me alone. Now let's jump into verse 67. So after some had left, Jesus then turned to his disciples and says, you do not want to leave, do you? Jesus asked the 12, Simon, look at verse 68. Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Then verse 69, we have come to believe, everybody say believe, and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So when we come to this passage, you're really kind of left with only one of two options. Either this passage is speaking about the Lord's Supper, and if this passage is literally speaking about the Lord's Supper, we have to continue to take the Lord's Supper to keep receiving the grace of God. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. This verse doesn't talk about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper talks about this verse. You say, what do you mean, Pastor, that the Lord's Supper talks about this verse? Anytime we come to the bread, it is referencing the body of Christ. Anytime we drink the juice, we are remembering the blood of Christ. What's the key to it all? Believe. Believe. So as we close, let me give you two practical thoughts from this passage. Thought number one is this. Eating physical food leads to temporary nourishment, but ultimate death. Now here's the key, and you see this is what Jesus is saying. Eating is the action. Eating is the action. If you sat down for Christmas meal or Thanksgiving meal or another meal and someone served a full platter of food and a full tray and you chose not to eat it, you would not be able to enjoy the benefits of the food, right? That's on the physical side. But look at the second principle, and this is what Jesus is really trying to teach us. Jesus is the spiritual food that leads to ultimate nourishment and ultimately eternal life. Believing is the action. Four times in this passage, Jesus says, believe, 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 believe. He says, just as if you are physically hungry, your response is to eat something. He says, we are all spiritually hungry. And how do we eat the grace, gather the grace of God? We ultimately believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So here's how we conclude with this passage. Jesus is teaching a clear principle that His body and His blood is the only thing that provides for forgiveness of sins. The question for you and the question for me is, have we been spiritually fed? Not with bread and not with juice, but by believing in Jesus Christ. I would be remiss today if I didn't invite everybody right now to bow their heads, those of you who are online as well. And as we deal with this hard passage, give everybody the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. If I explain this passage, that Jesus is talking metaphorically about a need to believe to gain salvation, just like physically we need to eat to gain physical nourishment, if I left out an opportunity for one person to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I would ultimately miss the point. The question for you in this moment, are you going to be like some of those in this passage that turned and walked away? Are you going to be like others in this passage who said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Here's an invitation. Think back on the moment for those who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. I want to invite everyone to think back on that moment. If you have prayed and believed and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, wherever you were, whether you were a small boy or girl, whether you were a teen at camp or somewhere else, or you're a college student, or you're single, or you're married, think back onto your day of salvation. And if you have believed in Jesus Christ, just right now, thank God for eternal life. But if you've never made that transition to believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I'm going to offer a prayer right now for anyone and everyone. And I want you to know there's nothing mystical and there's nothing magical about this prayer. It is just a simple prayer that acknowledges our own sinfulness, that broke our relationship with God, which is why He had to send His Son, Jesus Christ, anyway, to die on the cross, to be buried in the tomb, to rise again the third day, so that anyone who believes could have eternal life. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, whether you're in person or online, I want to invite you just to pray a simple prayer, something like this. God, thank you for loving me. But God, I know that I'm sinful and my sin has separated me from you. But God, because of your grace and your love for me, you sent your Son to die on the cross for my sins, and that He paid the price for my sins, and that He died and was buried in a tomb that should have been mine forever. But then God, because of your great resurrection power and love, you raised Him from the grave, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God, I receive Jesus as my Savior. I make Him the Lord of my life because I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for my salvation. And if you prayed that prayer, here's what Jesus says to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who, listen to these words, believes has eternal life. And then you just thank you, God, for saving me. As we close today and we think back on this passage, what a beautiful idea that even in some of the hard passages, there is a depth of God's mercy and an amazingness to God's grace. Thanks for joining us. God bless. Have a great day.